It's tough being a father, and happy Father's Day to all of you. And I want to honor all of the Father's Day. And I've got a message for the fathers, but I believe everyone can receive some encouragement from it. You may have heard this story. In the late 1970s, there were some national parks in Africa, South Africa, that were beginning to be overrun with elephants. And so they took some of those elephants from those different parks. I think there was about 8 of them in all. And transferred them to another park, and it was called Pilansberg National Park. And the only way they could move these elephants was by helicopter. So they built these harnesses and got these big, big helicopters. You know, you've seen the biggest ones. And they would move these elephants. Now, they didn't feel like they could move the big bull elephants like that. They weren't really sure they could do that. And so they got the small young male elephants. In fact, they were between the ages of 15 and 19. And by the way, their age corresponds with our age, so they were teenagers. These were teenage elephants. And so they moved these 8 teenage male elephants into this park. And there was a lot of other animals, including rhinos. And after some time, the park rangers discovered that some of the rhinos were being killed, and they didn't know how. But, I mean, they were really mutilated. They had been, looked like puncture wounds. And at first they thought maybe some poachers were after them, and then realized, no, the horns are still intact. So it wasn't poachers. And all in all, they discovered there was 50 rhinos that were killed over a period of time. And after some investigation, they realized it was these young male elephants that were killing them. They were tipping them over and then puncturing them with their tusks. And what was going on, they realized, and this is something that they've known for some time, young elephants get into a season they call must. It sounds like M-U-S-T, but it's like M-U-S-T-Z or something like that. And what's happening is during their teen years, they experience a surge of testosterone. Does that sound familiar? And with this surge of these reproductive hormones, they become very aggressive and very unpredictable. And in fact, they get so aggressive that these young male elephants will get into fights to the death. And they will just bounce each other and finally try to topple someone and then just stab them with their tusk. And the only thing that keeps these young male elephants in check is the older mature bull elephants. And, when these young male elephants, and by the way, when they get into that zone there with that testosterone, they begin to swagger, and then they try to make themselves look taller and bigger. That's so funny to me. I think about teen boys, they swagger and make themselves, they get in the gym because they want to buff up and look bigger. And anyway, the only thing that can settle them down as a bull elephant, because they know, these young male elephants know, they can't compete with this bull elephant. And so it just calms them down and they behave. And so what these park rangers did, they finally figured out a way to transport these big, large bull elephants. They took 6 bull elephants, moved them into this park, and within hours, those young male elephants, those teen elephants, settled down and began to behave, and they never killed another rhino. What was going on is they needed a mentor. they needed a mentor. They needed somebody to show them what it means to be an elephant, a young male elephant, how to behave right. And we can just transfer that over to our young male human beings, right? And they need mentors. We've got to have mentors. I think that story illustrates the fact that we need fathers in the home that show young men how to be men, right? Many of our young men are growing up without fathers in the home. And or maybe their fathers are present, but they're not really active in their life. And these young men are having to guess at what it means to be a man. They're just having to guess at it. Someone once said, the absence of a strong male role model deprives young men of essential boundaries necessary for healthy and fulfilling life. In God's wisdom, it takes a man to teach a man how to be a man. Come on. Yeah. It takes a man to teach a man how to be a man. And I know there's single mothers here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure what I can do in this situation. I think there's God's grace for your situation. But in God's design, in God's wisdom, it takes a man to teach a man how to be a man. Now, I want to share some, I think, shocking statistics about fatherlessness in America right now. 90% of all inmates in America are men. 75 to 90% of those inmates grew up without a father in the home. 80% of rapists grew up in a fatherless home. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway teens are from fatherless homes. 85% of behavioral disorders, people with kids with behavioral disorders are raised without a father. 71% of high school dropouts grew up without a father. Are you starting to see the effects of fatherlessness in the home? And it's interesting to me that these statistics are at least 10 years old. And there's a pastor in Reading, his name is Chris Vallotton, and he asked his team, he's got a team of people that work with him, to do some research and get the most up-to-date statistics on the effects of fatherlessness in the home. And they researched and looked and found out that there was no up-to-date statistics about fatherlessness. The government is no longer keeping statistics on the effects of fatherlessness in the home. You know what I think that is? It's because they have an agenda. The current administration has an agenda to deconstruct the family as we know it. They want you to believe that you can have any kind of family you want. You can have two mothers. You can have two fathers. You can have a mother and an animal or whatever. I mean, it's crazy what they want us to believe. They're trying to absolutely deconstruct the God design of family, where there's one father, there's one mother, male and female. And God's placed something in the hearts of each of those that can be imparted to the child, and the child needs all of it, right? Child needs all of it to be healthy. And today, you know, again, many of the Christian men are trying to, they're married, they're trying to raise families, but they don't really have a clue how to do that because they didn't have a role model in their own lives, in their own home. So they're married, they have kids, and they're trying to figure out what this fatherhood thing is all about, and it's confusing to them, and they're overwhelmed, they're frustrated, they just don't know how to go about doing it. In the last two verses of the Old Testament, I think it's interesting that God closes out the Old Testament with this particular verse in Malachi, verses 5 and 6, last two verses of the Old Testament, God says something I think is very striking. He said, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse." Isn't that interesting? Now notice it doesn't say anything about turning the hearts of the mothers to the children. Because I believe that most of the time that's not really an issue. There are a few cases. But for the most part, you don't have to turn the hearts of the mothers to the children because they're already turned to the children. Their hearts are bonded to their kids. That mother's love. But it's the dads, the fathers, that need to have their hearts turned back to their children. So many times, dads, you're focused on your career. You're focused on making money. You're focused on getting ahead. You're focused on your hobbies and your recreation. And you're basically leaving the raising of the children, the discipline of the kids, the educate, whatever it is, just leave it all to mom to do. And the scripture says that if you do that, it's going to be more of a curse for your kids than it is a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I believe our society is experiencing the results of the curse that the scripture talked about. I mean, you just read the news and you see the curse happening all over the place. The number of young people that are dying by the thousands from fentanyl overdoses, and teenagers shooting children, and high school male. I just saw this the other day. There was high school male in a classroom that went up and beat up his female teacher who was sitting in a chair and just slapped her up and walked out the door. And I thought, what could motivate a young man to do something like that? It's a curse. It's a curse. Now, maybe you grew up without a dad in a home, but you didn't become a statistic. You didn't do any of these kind of crazy things. But yet, there is a hole in your soul. There's a deficit. There's something missing. It's always been missing. And nothing that you've been able to do has been able to fill that hole in your soul. You feel broken on the inside. You don't know how to fix yourself. Maybe you're 40 years old and you're wondering, when am I going to become a man? Because you don't feel like a man. And I remember feeling that. Just, 25, 30, 35, maybe 40 years old, and still wondering, hey, when am I going to become a man? Because I don't really feel like one. I just feel like a kid still. And I'm kind of wondering when I'm going to grow up and actually become a man. You may have what has been defined by some as an orphan spirit. Whether you did the crazy stuff, whether you didn't do the crazy stuff, but you grew up either without a dad, or your dad really wasn't present, your dad was abusive, something was going on. He did not fill the void that you needed that dad to fill, that God designed that dad to fill in your life. What's an orphan spirit? Well, one author shared 11 traits of an orphan spirit and contrasted them to a man who is secure in his identity as a child, as a son of God. I want to share those with you real quick. Orphan spirit. What do we mean by that? Number one, an orphan spirit operates out of insecurity and jealousy. On the other hand, the spirit of sonship functions out of love and acceptance. Two, the orphan spirit is jealous of the success of his brothers. The mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. The orphan spirit serves God to earn the father's love. He feels like he's got to earn it. He's got to perform for it. And most of the time, he can never perform well enough. But the mature son serves God out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. The orphan spirit tries to medicate his deep internal alienation through physical stimulation, drugs, alcohol, sex, porn, whatever he can do to try to fill that void on the inside that his dad was supposed to fill. But the mature son walks in the joy and the presence of the Lord for comfort. The mature son receives his comfort and his strength just from the presence of the Lord. He knows how to go to the Lord and get that need, that inward thirst filled from the presence of the Lord. The orphan spirit is driven by the need for success. The spirit leads the mature son into his calling and mission. And listen, you're going to fall into one of those two categories. You're either going to be driven or you're going to be called. You're going to be driven by the need for success, driven to try to find some kind of self-worth in your accomplishments or your looks or your material possessions, or you're going to be called by God and directed into the purpose and calling and destiny that he has in your life. Driven or called? Which one are you? Driven or called? The orphan spirit uses people as objects to fulfill their goal. Mature sons serve people to bless the kingdom. The orphan spirit has issues with anger and fits of rage. The spirit of sonship rests in the father's ability to control and guide their future. The orphan spirit is always in competition with others. The spirit of sonship is always blessing others. The orphan spirit has a lack of self-esteem. The spirit of sonship walks in the love and acceptance of Father God. He just knows he's accepted. He just knows he's loved. He doesn't have to perform for it. And then finally, the orphan spirit receives their primary identity through the material possessions, physical appearance, and activities. But the spirit of sonship has their identity grounded in their sonship and their father's affirmation. Their identity comes from being a loved and accepted son of God, period. That's it. You don't need anything else. Now, God can bless you financially. You can have great success in the marketplace, on the sports field, but that is not where you get your identity. If you're a mature son of God, you get your identity by simply being a loved and accepted child of God, period. Period. Exclamation mark. Nothing left. Nothing else that's needed. Now, fathers play a big role, of course, in whether you're going to experience this orphan spirit or whether you're going to move into this place of being a mature, loved, accepted son of God. Louis Giglio, a pastor back east somewhere, identified six types of fathers. Now, there's probably a lot of different types of fathers, but he kind of boiled it down to six different categories. Number one, there's the absent father. They're just not in the picture. Maybe they left when you were a child, or maybe you just never, who knows? They just haven't been a part of your life. They weren't there for your sports games. They weren't there for your recitals. They were MIA, missing in action. And then number two, there's the abusive father. Not only did he not bless you, but he hurt you somehow, verbally, sexually, emotionally, in some way. He was abusive to you. Your father injured your life in some way. Number three, the performance-based father. If you had a performance-based father, if you were going to get love, if you were going to get affirmation, if you were going to get a slap on the back, a pat on the back, attaboy, you had to earn it. I mean, you had to perform for it. You had to meet his expectations. And if you performed well on the sports field or in academics or in the music or whatever it was that you did, if you performed well, then you'd probably get that pat on the back. You'd get that, I love you, son. But if you did not perform up to your dad's expectations, then you got something else. And then there's the antagonistic father. If you had this kind of father, it seemed like he wasn't for you. He was against you. He was always in competition with you. In fact, he was always trying to compete, it seemed like, to see who was going to be more successful in life. And then number six, there was the empowering father. If you were blessed enough to have one of these kinds of fathers, the empowering father, he loved you and you knew it, right? His love wasn't based on performance. You know, he wasn't a perfect dad. There is no perfect dads. But you could count on him being there. He was dependable. He was faithful. And he empowered you to just move into life and be everything that you could possibly be. Now, the good news is, maybe you're thinking, after I went through that list, that your dad fit into one of those negative categories, maybe all of them, who knows. And you're thinking, man, I got dealt a bad, you know, deal of cards, bad hand in life. And, you know, what can I do with that? But I've got some good news for you. And maybe here's the big idea of this message. If you get nothing else, I hope you get this, that no matter how absent, how abusive, how negative, how bad your biological father may have been, you have a perfect heavenly father who is able to make up the deficit for everything that went missing in your life. Amen? Your heavenly father is not just a larger, more powerful version of your biological father. And so many times we take the characteristics of our earthly father, and particularly the negative characteristics, and we transfer them over to our heavenly father and think, well, he's kind of like that. If your dad was never there, then God's never there for you. If your dad was harsh for you, then you expect that kind of treatment from your heavenly father. But he's not a larger, more powerful version of your earthly father. He's absolutely perfect in all of his ways. Man, he's everything you hoped he would be. He never makes mistakes. He always has your best interests at heart. Everything he does in your life is absolutely right and perfect. Amen? I want to share a few scriptures about Father God. Psalm 68:5 says, he's a father to the fatherless. If you grew up without a father, I've got great news. You've got one now. And you've got the best one. You've got a better father than anybody on the planet. Amen. He's a father to the fatherless. Psalms 27:10 says, even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord will take me in. Yep. Isn't that good news? He's always there for you. Romans 8:15. I love this. It's one of my favorite scriptures. So you did not receive a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. One of the things the Holy Spirit is always doing in your life, according to the scripture, is revealing to you the fact that God is your Father. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you have probably learned some things with your mind that have not registered on your heart yet. Am I talking to anybody? We learn all kinds of terms. We learn all kinds of, you know, principles and Bible stories and lots of good stuff. And it's got to start there. We got to get it in our mind. But so many times, it just hasn't dropped that 18 inches down into our heart. So we hear things like, you know, God's your Father. God accepts you. God loves, but it hasn't registered in your heart. You mentally know that. But what the Holy Spirit is always doing, he's constantly taking that truth that you're getting in your mind, and he's revealing it to your spirit. He's speaking to your heart all the time. He's whispering to your spirit, hey, did you know that you are a loved child of God? Did you know that you're a loved son of God? That you're a loved daughter of God? Do you know that the Heavenly Father is absolutely crazy about you? Did you know that the Heavenly Father carries your picture in his wallet? Or today we might say his iPhone. Hallelujah. Did you know that you are God's favorite? And we're all God's favorites? The Holy Spirit is constantly speaking that revelation into our heart until suddenly at some point it dawns on our spirit that, hey, it's absolutely true. I'm a child of God. And something out of your spirit begins to rise up and cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That word Abba is an Aramaic term. It's a tender, intimate term. Term of endearment, really. And probably the closest English word that we have to it is daddy. And so what the Holy Spirit wants to do is continually speak that revelation into your heart until suddenly the understanding that dawns on your spirit. And so out of your spirit, you begin to cry, Daddy, Father. Daddy, Father. Some of you were never able to do that with your physical dad. If you went to your dad, you never knew what you were going to get, a hug or a slap across the face. I'm thinking about somebody that, a man that told me one time that his dad never called him by his name. When he spoke to him, he used a swear word, which I will not use, of course, in this context. Can you imagine that? When your dad never even calling you by name, every time he wanted you to say, hey, blankety blank, come over here. Hey, blankety blank, bring me that tool. You know, that leaves a wound in the soul, but I'm going to tell you the Heavenly Father can heal that wound. The Heavenly Father can fill up that void and become the Father that you never had, perhaps. I want to share in our closing moments four characteristics of our Heavenly Father. So many times we grow up with lies about who God is. I think Satan works overtime to try to distort our concept of who the Father is. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, in the very first paragraph, he said, the most important thing about you, me, us, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. In other words, what concept comes into your mind? When you think about God, how do you think about him? What kind of father is he? Tozer says that's the most important thing about you because it shapes everything else in your life. And so the enemy, obviously, he works overtime to try to distort and confuse your concept about who your Heavenly Father is. And so in order to get an understanding of who God is, what do we got to do? We got to get into the Word. This is a revelation of who God is. From Genesis to Revelation, every single book in the Bible reveals something about the heart and the character of God. People, you know, less and less people reading the Bible. I don't know if they believe that this is some kind of a dusty old historic antiquated book that has no relevance to my life, but it has everything to do with your life. The most important thing you can get out of this book is what your Heavenly Father is like. and what he thinks about you. Did you know the scripture said that God is thinking about you all the time? In fact, the scripture says God's thoughts toward you are more in number than the sands on the sea. Anybody been to seaside or the coast recently and walked on the beach? Have you tried counting the sands of the sea recently? Good luck on that. We'll see you about a million years from now when you're finished. But the scripture says that's the thoughts that God has towards you. What kind of thoughts are they? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts to give you a future and a hope. They're good thoughts. Because he's a good daddy. He's a good Abba. He's a good father. And I am sorry for the experience that some of you had. It breaks my heart because I hear the stories all the time in my office. And on behalf of your earthly father, I want to apologize. Because that's not who God is. That man was supposed to represent the Father in your life. And I'm not coming down on dads. Because most of us do the best we can with what we had. But in many cases, we just didn't have enough. We didn't have enough self-esteem. We didn't have enough knowledge. We didn't have enough experience. We didn't have enough mentorship. We didn't have enough patience. You just didn't have enough. And so it left a hole in the soul of our kids. So we got to get into the Word of God and let the understanding of who our Heavenly Father is permeate our souls until we are well. Did you know this Word can heal you? Yes. You know the truth in this Word can heal you? There's so much life in the Word of God. Proverbs 4:22 said his words are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh. It'll heal your body if your body needs healing. It'll heal your soul if your soul needs healing. And so many times it lays unopened on our coffee table or nightstand gathering dust. If we just open it, it's a love letter from our Father, who wants to communicate how much he loves us. I hate getting like this when I'm preaching. Honey, could you bring me a Kleenex? Another thing I love to do when I'm preaching is blow my nose over a microphone. That's always fun too. I don't have any boogers on my mustache, do I? Okay. All right. Four characteristics of our Heavenly Father. Psalms 103. We're going to look at a few verses of Psalms 103, starting with verse 8. And let the truth of this permeate your soul. I'm going to read the whole verse, several verses, and then go back and kind of break it down. Starting with verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us, on those who fear him. This scripture reveals four characteristics of the Lord. He has a long fuse, he has a short memory, he has a thick skin, and he has a big heart. I want to look at all these. Number one, he's got a long fuse. You know, people who are impatient and quick-tempered, we always often refer to them as a person with a short fuse, right? You know, it doesn't take much to set them off. Some of your fathers were like that. When you came home, you didn't know what you were going to get. I mean, he might be nice, or he might just tear into you for absolutely no reason at all. Listen, one of the most damaging things a father can do in the home is to be quick-tempered. Awfully quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Because it keeps children on edge. It makes them insecure. It's very damaging. This is one of the sins that I committed in the home as my kids were growing up. And it wasn't until my kids became teenagers that I began to realize the damage that I had caused on them emotionally because of my quick temper. And as that knowledge began to dawn on me, I believe the Lord gave me a gift of repentance. I believe repentance is a gift from God. Because really, repentance is the only way you're going to change. If your self-will was going to make you change, you would have changed a long time ago. The power of self-will. If reading self-help books was going to make you change, you would have changed a long time ago. None of that helps you change. The only thing that helps you change is repentance, which is a gift from God. And I began to experience a godly sorrow as I understood the effects that my quick temper had upon my kids. And I hit my knees many, many times over a season there, just a period of weeks, I guess it was. And I just felt this godly sorrow and remorse. And by the way, just remorse alone not going to get the job done. It's got to be repentance. And eventually that repentance led to a change of my behavior. And by the way, if there is no change in behavior, there is no repentance. The word repentance in the New Testament comes from the Greek word metanoia. And it means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Real change begins in the way you think. And that's a work of God. That's a work of God's grace in your life. You don't just change the way you think. It's God's grace. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life to begin to see things differently. Suddenly, I begin to see things differently. For a long time, I just justified my anger. Well, they did this, and so I reacted, and they probably deserve it. And I didn't realize until the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart and change the way I thought of what I was doing to my kids. But when he did, thank God, I was able to repent, and he really began to work a change in my life. I don't react the same way. I'm not perfect. You know, I'm sure I still got my moments, but there definitely has been a change. So if you haven't changed the way you behave, there hasn't been a repentance yet. Keep seeking the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 in the Amplified says, fathers, about being angry in the home, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's really one of the primary things that God talks to fathers about in the home. One of the things he said in Numbers, he said, I want you to teach your children, you know, the words of God in the home or when you drive and when you walk, be teaching your children about the word of God. But the other thing, major thing that he says is don't provoke your children to anger. He goes on to say, do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them, but bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I'm telling you, if that's the only scripture that you ever learned about fatherhood and you did it to the best of your ability, you would be successful. I mean, you don't have to memorize the whole Bible. Just memorize that one in the Amplified. I mean, you could camp out on that and meditate on that for the next 6 months anyway. And then James 1:19. These are scriptures all about, you know, anger in the home. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The fathers, you know, maybe you felt justified, maybe your kids did something stupid, maybe you were even trying to train them, but you did it in anger. I mean, that was the case for me most of the time. I wanted my kids to grow up to be, you know, disciplined, healthy, prosperous adults. And I didn't want them to grow up, you know, doing all this crazy stuff. And so, you know, I guess my heart was right, but my method was wrong. And, you know, you might be trying to train them in the right way, but the training is going to get lost in the anger. I'm starting to sound like I'm angry right now. I'm not, though. You know, Scripture says our anger does not produce the results that we want. So many times we get angry because we want something. We want something to change. We want something better for that person. Maybe we want something better for us. And we get angry, but the Scripture says our anger does not produce the results that we want. It doesn't get the job done. It won't accomplish anything. You know, one parenting book used the idea of a good cop and bad cop. You ever heard this? So let's say you're driving down 10th Street here, and you get pulled over, and the cop comes up, and he's really kind and nice, but he says, "Hey, you were driving 50 miles over the speed limit. I got to give you a ticket." And, I mean, you're upset because you're getting a ticket, but you're not really upset at him because he's really nice. He's cordial. He's treating you, you know, like a decent human being. But he just, you know, it's just a consequence. You're more upset at yourself. Why was I driving so fast? Ugh. But let's say it's a different scenario. You get pulled over, same situation. The cop comes up, and he's mean, and he's berating you, and he's saying, what kind of idiot are you driving, blah, blah, blah. You know, and he's just angry and mean. All of a sudden, you're not upset at yourself. You're upset at him. Why? Because of his anger. Because he's berating you. Because of his condescension. And that's what happens in the home. Parents, you're trying to train your kids, but the training is getting lost in the anger. All of a sudden, your kids are not receiving anything from you. They're angry at you now. They're upset at you because of your anger coming at them. What's the lesson? We need to be kind. We need to be gentle, but yet firm in our consequences, and let the consequences do the training in the home. That makes sense? Let the consequences do the training. You get that ticket, and you're going to remember next time when you drive down 10th Street, boy, I better pull it back and make sure I'm going the speed limit. It doesn't have anything to do with the attitude of the cop. It was the consequence. And we need to have some good consequences, parents. And when your kids get out of line, it's not your anger that's going to change their behavior. It's the consequences. Am I talking to anybody today? Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9, don't be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. There's another one just like that. Proverbs 29:1, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. Both of these verses say the same thing. If you're quick-tempered, God views you as a fool. I remember when these scriptures hit me like, you know, between the eyes, you know. I just realized God sees me as a fool if I'm quick-tempered. Wow. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. You know, society, we admire the Rambo type of warriors, but God said, better is a man who is patient and self-controlled than a man who is a warrior and able to take and conquer a city. Amen. All right, number two, I got to move on. God has a short memory. He's got a short fuse. He's got a short memory. You know, maybe your dad never forgot any of your mistakes, and he always reminded you of them. Every time you messed up again, he reminds you of all the other ones, right? But not God. Psalms 103, verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That doesn't mean that God is like a, you know, some old grandfather that doesn't, you know, can't remember things anymore. God's omniscient. He knows all things. But what it does mean is that once we confess our sins to God, that he will never call them to mind again. Let me talk to these guys over here. So once we go to God and we confess our sins, what the scripture means is that God will never call those sins to mind again. Totally forgiven. Doesn't mean he can't if he wanted to, but he chooses not to. I mean, I don't know. If you really got a hold of that scripture, it ought to send you dancing all the way around this auditorium. That the think about it. I mean, how many people in your life never remember or bring up the sins? Probably not too many. But when we confess that sin to God, he chooses never to bring it up in his mind again. It's like it never happened. Whew. Let's just say you were trying to train your kids and you lost it, man, and there's just a torrent of harsh words. And then you go to God and say, God, I messed up again. Please forgive me and help me to just control my emotions. What is not going to happen is this. God is not going to say, well, David, this is not just the first time this week. This is the third time. I've been counting. And unfortunately, you have a total quota of your lifetime of 50, and you have been over the quota. So, sorry, pal, your punch card has been punched out and no forgiveness for you. That is not going to happen with God. Right. Psalms 130 verse 3 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But God doesn't keep a record of sins. He will never berate you. He's not disappointed in you. I hear so many folks wondering if God has disappointed them because of their past. He's not. You bring that, whatever that sin, whatever that mistake, whatever that failure is to God, and it's gone from his memory. He's not worried about your past. He's concerned about your future, where he's taking you. Amen? And number three, God has a thick skin. Verse 10 said, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. If God punished us every time we sinned, I mean, we would be in a perpetual state of chastisement. I mean, he'd be chastising us for everything. You know, I mean, man, you had a judgmental thought there, or you were inconsiderate or insensitive to that person. You didn't go help that person when they were moving. They asked for help and you didn't go help, and you had a judge, you know, all this stuff. But no. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. The Bible word for this is forbearance. In Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is described as being rich in forbearance. Think about that. That means he's patient with us as we grow up to become the mature sons and daughters that he knows that we're going to be. You know, I've got a 20-month-old or so grandson, and sometimes he's running along and he just loses it and he falls. And he smack on the patio and he cries and he gets up. But I don't go over there and berate him for falling. No, that's what 20-month-olds do. You help them up. You dust them off. You give them a hug and you encourage them. Go again. Try again. Go for it. And that's what God does. He doesn't berate us because we fail. He picks us up. He dusts us off. He hugs us. He encourages us. He loves us. And then he puts us on the path. Go again. Go for it. Keep going. We ought to be like this one. Kathy Benedict told me this story. She was in the Lloyd Center Mall many, many years ago. And she was on the escalator going down, and there was a tall black gentleman in front of her, and this was back in the days, I think it was in the 70s, when guys were wearing these shoes with the big heels, remember those? And he got down to the bottom, and that heel got caught on the bottom of the escalator, and it tripped him up, and he fell face down and hit the floor of the mall. But you know what? I don't know. He must have been an athlete or something. He just hit that thing and he rolled right back up on his feet, and he kept walking like nothing ever happened. I mean, he didn't look around. He didn't just... And that's how we need to be as child children of God. I mean, we're going to get tripped up every once in a while. Come on now. We still got this old flesh that we're dealing with. We're going to mess up sometimes. But when the enemy trips us up, we need to hit and roll and get up and keep walking, because we know that we're loved, accepted, children of God, forgiven, washed by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. The righteousness of God. Don't let the enemy trip you up. When you get knocked down, get back up again. Scripture says the righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets up again. He keeps getting up. You can't keep him down. Because greater is he that lives in us than he that lives in the world. I'm going to preach myself happy here pretty soon. You know, there was a man that was walking through the supermarket with a screaming baby in his cart. And a woman noticed that he just kept calmly repeating, "Keep calm, Albert. Keep calm, Albert." He just kept pushing that the car through, the baby sitting there. "Keep calm, Albert." And she happened to be kind of just following him, not on purpose, but going down the same aisles, and just noticed this. And finally, in admiration for the man's patience, she went over and said, "Sir, I commend you for your patience with baby Albert." And the man replied, "Madam, I am Albert." So no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, God just right there forbearing, and he's with you. Hallelujah. Number four, God has a big heart. God has a big heart. Psalms 103 verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." So the psalmist tells us that when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, that he removes them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I'm really glad that the Lord did not say that he will remove them as far as the north is from the south. That's actually a distance that can be measured from the North Pole to the South Pole. But if you start in the Dalles and you go east, at what point are you eventually going to go west? The answer is never. It's an endless, infinite distance. And God said when he'll take our sins and remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. Man, he's got a big heart. So, just in conclusion, just a reminder, our Heavenly Father has a long fuse. He's got a short memory in regard to our sins anyway. He's got a thick skin, and he's got a big heart. I want to finish this in the next few minutes. I'm done preaching, but I want to have some ministry time. And as I was preparing this, I just felt like the Lord, maybe, I'm assuming it was the Lord, put it in my heart that there's some men here and some women that you still have some issues with your dad. You may have some unforgiveness, some bitterness, some resentment, some judgment toward your dad. And I'm not saying that you don't have a reason to have that, but what I am saying is if you hold on to that, it will do you more harm than it ever will do your dad. Someone once said, keeping bitterness in your heart is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, right? You've heard that? It will also block the healing that God wants to bring into your heart. Holding on to that unforgiveness. As much as you feel justified in doing that, God wants to heal your heart from all those father wounds, but if you hold on to that, it will block his healing from ministering to your heart. The best thing that we can do is forgive our fathers, release them, let it go, and let God bring healing into your heart and fill up every deficit that was left by your earthly father. So what I want to do is basically, I think, lead you in some forgiveness prayers. Is that okay? Is it all right if I lead you in a prayer of forgiveness? I'm just going to pray for a moment. Father, I just pray that right now you would bring to mind words that were spoken, images, things that were done, neglect, abuse. Bring that to our mind. Father, we want to obey you in this command of forgiving as you have forgiven us. In fact, you said to forgive from the heart, not to just go through the motions, but to literally forgive from the heart once and for all, to let it go. Let that baggage go. You don't need to carry that through life. It's like a ball and chain that some of you, just that image just came to me. It's like a ball and chain. You're dragging that unforgiveness, that judgment. Well, I wish my dad would have, or why did he, or why wasn't he there? Or why did he allow that to happen? You're dragging that like a ball and chain through life. And God wants to break that off of you and set you free today. If you would like, say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I choose today to forgive my dad for being abusive, being absent, being negligent, being passive, being performance-based, being competitive with me, never telling me he loved me, being angry with me, never hugging me, calling me names, never spending time with me, or you fill in the blank of anything else. I'm going to give you a moment. Let's continue the prayer. I release him and I cancel his debt to me. In the name of Jesus, I cancel all of Satan's authority over me. In this memory, because it is forgiven. Holy Spirit, heal my heart and tell me your truth about who I am. Holy Spirit, I ask for that healing to happen all through this auditorium today. Where people who have grown up struggling with their self-image, their identity, feeling less than, feeling worthless, will come into that understanding of who they are in your eyes. A loved, accepted, forgiven, blood-bought, Holy Spirit-filled child of God. Let that healing happen now in Jesus' name. Heal hearts all over this place. Heal hearts today. Lord, you're the God who heals the brokenhearted. Just pray for your healing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, the last thing I want to do, I want to give an altar call for men. Now, this could apply for women too, but I just felt led to do it for men today. If in some way, shape, or form, you're still struggling in your life, you're struggling for identity, you're struggling with issues, you're struggling with addictions, or who knows, anything. If there's any struggle going in your life, particularly something that's just kind of pressing, it's bringing you down. You know, it's you just can't, you take a step forward that thing brings you back two steps back. You know who I'm talking about. Holy Spirit's talking to you right now. I want you to come up and stand here. And then the second group of people I want to invite up is the rest of you men who maybe God has led you through some struggles. You're at a better place now. I want you to come up and pray for them. And God's going to do something in the hearts of these men today. So guys, you who are struggling, the first call, if you're bold enough, and every single one of us could probably get up there, and we certainly at one time or another could be up here. Thank you for your courage. This isn't going to be Pastor David praying for you, though I will pray. But I want the rest of you guys, the guys that you're at a different level spiritually, or God has helped you through some difficult times, you've had some breakthrough, there's some wholeness in your life. Would you come up and stand behind these, and let's have a time of prayer. You don't have, I'm not saying you've got to be perfect to come up here and pray for somebody. But there's some strength, there's some wholeness in your life. Come on, we need one another. Men need men. And the church has played church way too often, way too long. It's time that we get real. It's time that we get honest about the things that we're going through, because we're all going through the same stuff. We're all dealing with the same issues. You know, we sweep those things under the rug, it seems like, and I got to go to church and put my happy face on and pretend like I got it all together. I don't have any issues. Satan empowers what he keeps in the dark. We got to bring it out into the light. We got to get real with one another. Hallelujah. What I'd love to see is just more connection among our men over the next weeks and months. I believe God's doing something in our men right now. I mean, in this season is what I'm talking about. In this season, God's doing something in our men. And one of the things that needs to happen is connection. I want you guys to begin to exchange telephone numbers. I want you to begin to get together with one another. Whether you go fishing together or go have a cup of coffee or whatever it is. And get to know and begin to develop relationships with one another. Begin to open your heart. Get to a point where with that person you can trust them enough to be real. Hey man, I'm just really struggling in my marriage. I've got these thoughts of just wanting to divorce. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. I don't know how it can change. And so I just want to go to divorce courts and be done with this. Or I can't help, every time I get on my phone, I'm going to a porn site. I don't want to, but I it's where I'm drawn. We got to get real if we're going to be free of these things. Hallelujah. Let's just begin to pray for one another. If, ladies, begin to pray for our guys. Hallelujah. Begin to pray for our fathers. God, we just pray for these men today in Jesus' name. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon them to break every curse right now in the name of Jesus. I break the curse of fatherlessness. I break the curse of the orphan spirit off of their lives now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You are no longer an orphan. You are no longer fatherless. You have a father. You have the best father. You have a perfect father. And Lord, let the truth of that explode in their spirits. Hallelujah. Oh God, come and do a work today. Lord, in our areas of weakness, God, we just present them to you right now. Whatever that weakness is that you're dealing with, God, just talk to God about it right now. Just, God, I'm weak in this area. I keep stumbling in this area. I keep getting tripped up in this area, and I need your strength. Hallelujah. God, let your strength come in. Turn their weakness to strength. Turn the weakness to strength in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Pour out your grace. Make them mighty men of God, men of valor, men of courage, spiritual leaders in the home. Hallelujah. Pour out your grace upon them. Pour out your spirit in Jesus' name. I bless our men today. I bless our men. Pour out your spirit, oh God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God wants you to know that He is more than enough. More than enough. More than enough for your situation. It's not too big. It's not too hard. God is more than enough. Let that be your motto over the next days and weeks. God, you're more than enough. You're more than enough. And I declare it. You need to declare it out of your own mouth. As you're driving around that truck, you begin to declare that. God, you're more than enough in my life. You're more than enough. You're more than enough. There's no demon in hell that can take you down. There's no temptation that can trip you up. When you're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, when you are weak, He is strong. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. Hallelujah. Pour out your Spirit on these men today. Hallelujah. Pour out your grace. Pour out your grace. Hallelujah. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a future and a hope. Your future may seem uncertain at the moment, but it is not uncertain in the mind of God. He has the plan. He has the blueprints. He is the master architect. And He is guiding you and leading you into the purpose and destiny that He has for your life. All that He asks is that you trust in Him. Trust in Him. Put your hand in the hand of the Father and let Him lead you in the pathway that He has for you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pour out your grace. Bless this man. Pour out your grace. Cause him to be a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. Hallelujah. I think the Lord is going to use you as an evangelist. There's men in your world that need Jesus. They seem the farthest away from Him. They're the tough kind. They're the rough and tumble kind. They're the go to the bars and drink and brawl kind. They're the ride the Harley kind. But on the inside, their heart's just like anybody else's. They need Jesus. And there's a hole in their soul. And God, I believe, is going to use you to be a bridge to bring them to Him. They're going to see change in your life. They're going to see a difference. In fact, they're going to begin to think, what's different about that man? What's different about that dude? He looks different. He talks different. He acts different. He thinks different. Hallelujah. God, give him a boldness in the world to be a witness for you. Give him the words to say. But more than that, let his life be a witness. Let his life be a witness. Let his life be a witness in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's good. Hallelujah. Well, I apologize for keeping you from your hamburgers, but this needed to happen.